Pray with me, church. God, we love you. Help us to celebrate who you are. Help us to celebrate the victory that have in the resurrection today. God, I pray that you would stir and move in our hearts so that we could lay down whatever we're carrying in here today and we could focus solely on you and what you have for us today. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Help us to bring you glory today. And it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I don't know for you guys that haven't been here, I don't know if you know this, but this is only my second time to ever get to preach an Easter sermon. Right, we just launched a year and a half ago, so I've only got to do this once. And so I was thinking through what I was going to preach today. I can't tell you, it was really, really hard because, you know, a lot of pastors has preached this over and over and over, so Easter becomes old hat, but it's not to me. I just could not lock it in. And to be honest, when I first started praying through this and thinking through this, I thought I was going to preach on the evidence of the resurrection. I don't know if you've ever heard good teaching on the evidence of the resurrection, but not only is believing in the resurrection logical, but it's intellectual. Like, if you look at the arguments for and against the resurrection, it actually makes logical and intellectual sense to believe in it because something huge happened 2,000 years ago. Something that shouldn't have happened, right? That all of a sudden this enormous bomb went off in the middle of Israel and everything changed. And so when you lay out a case for whether the resurrection makes sense or not, actually logically and intellectually, even people who are atheists believe that you at least have to consider that the resurrection happened because something enormous happened that day. But as I started really praying through it, and really, I didn't know, you can ask our worship team, like up until like a week and a half ago, I didn't know what passage we were going to preach today. It wasn't from a lack of preparation, but I just kept seeking the Lord, and I didn't know. And finally, God just made it clear to me that he didn't want us to have it like just a solely intellectual conversation today. He didn't want us to just have a solely logical. Now, our faith is intellectual and logical, right? But that's not what he wanted for us. And so let me give you a comparison, the best thing I can think of what I felt like God laid on my heart. Let's pretend for a second you're riding home in your car. And on the radio, you hear someone won the $5 million lottery, right? Not the $300 million lottery, because we can't picture $300 million. Like, we act like we can't. But $5 million, we kind of wrap our minds around, right? So you hear that somebody won the $5 million lottery. Not only that they got the lottery ticket from the gas station that you always go to. Now, that would be kind of cool, wouldn't it? If you're thinking like a person that lives in Springfield for one, but the very gas station I go to, man, they went there and they bought a ticket and they won. I might even know the person that won. So you can think through that and your brain will kind of start moving. Man, I wonder what it'd be like to have $5 million. I wonder what that person's going to do. You can start like kind of logically thinking through the path of what that's going to lead to that for that person. But then I want you to flip that a little bit. I want you to pretend as you're getting ready to get out of the car, you actually hear that the prize hasn't been claimed yet, that the ticket has been sold at the gas station that you normally go to, but it's not been claimed yet. And then you think in the back of your mind, I bought a lottery ticket, right? Now, I'm not condoning playing the lottery, right? Don't play the lottery. I'm not condoning doing that right now, but just stay with me on the example, right? So you think, man, and I never buy a lottery ticket, but I bought a lottery ticket. So you run into your house, you shut the door, you run and you grab that ticket and you look at the numbers and you go online and you look at the numbers and you look at the numbers and you compare them online and you realize that you're a multimillionaire, right? In that moment, you realize that you just won the lottery and immediately you start thinking about how your whole life's gonna change, right? It's not just some logical thing. Man, I wonder what that person's gonna do. That's kind of cool. Man, in your being right then, you're like, everything's changed. Man, everything's different. Like, I'm going to move forward in my whole life differently. Guys, that's kind of the difference I was talking about today. I don't want you to just have a logical, intellectual sense of the gospel, of what the resurrection means to you. I don't want you walking out today being like, man, that's a really good argument. That makes a lot of sense. Or if you're not a believer today, I don't want you walking away thinking, you know what, that makes a lot more sense than I thought it did. Yeah, those Christians aren't as delusional as I thought they might be. And by the way, if you're in here today and you think us Christians are delusional, I mean, I'm really glad you're here. Let's talk after the service. This is a safe place for anybody to ask any question that they have. But the point is, I want us to walk out today realizing what the resurrection meant to us. Does that make sense? I want us to feel it. I want us to logically get it, and I want it to be down deep in our heart, to weigh so deeply in our heart that it literally changes how we view ourselves, but more importantly, how we view Christ and his glory and the glory that he brought to God the Father. I want us to feel it. I want us to sit in the weight of that. But I want us to celebrate what the resurrection really means. That's the point we want to get today. So if you want to talk about the evidence of the resurrection and how all that came to be and how you can weigh it against what atheists think, man, we can have lunch sometime. We can sit down and talk about that today. But today we're going to talk about the victory we have in Christ because I want you guys to walk out of here feeling that victory today. So if we're going to understand the victory that we have in Christ, we've got to do something with Christ. So if you're here today and you've had doubts about who Jesus is, you've had doubts about our faith, let's say you're maybe not even a believer or you're not really sure if you're a believer, the fact of the matter is you got to do something with Christ, if whether you're a believer or not. Because you can't just dismiss Jesus. Because here's the truth. Jesus was a nobody. I mean, if you look at it, we all know who Jesus is, right? Most of the world knows who Jesus is, but when Jesus was born, he was a nobody. He was a carpenter's son. He came from parents that had no influence. His parents were nobody. He came from a village that most people had never heard of. Like, even like a Pharisee said, like, this guy came from there? This guy came from Nazareth? Like, nobody cared about Nazareth. He was a nobody from nowhere. By society's standards, Jesus just didn't matter. Yet this carpenter's son that didn't matter, whose parents didn't matter, who came from a no-name village, who shouldn't have meant anything, absolutely changed the history of the world. Right? Like, this should not have happened. What happened with Jesus should not have happened, but now Jesus has more influence over the world than any man that's ever existed in the history of the world. Man, that's not even really conjecture. Jesus, the more books, more articles, more papers, more magazines covers, even Time Magazine has had Jesus on the cover more than any other person that they've ever had. Jesus has had more influence over this world than anyone who's ever lived. Guys, the point of this is this is not how you start religions. Right? You don't start religions with people with no influence, with no money, comprised of uneducated, poor people, and their leader dying in the most shameful way that you could die living in the world at the time. That's not how these things start. That's not how revolutions start. But this small cult of people, of around 100 people, ended up leading a movement that absolutely revolutionized the world, utterly changed the world. How could that possibly be? You've got to do something about Jesus. You can't just dismiss him. You can't. I was reading a sermon by a pastor named John Piper, who I really respect, as I was preparing for this, and he told a story in one of his sermons. He told a story about this rabbi, and this rabbi was kind of known for putting up really good intellectual arguments for God, and so this atheist philosopher approached him and wanted to have a debate with him. So he started laying out this case, all this intellectual case about why God doesn't exist and why it doesn't make sense for God to exist. And how could you believe in God? Because this, this, and this, and this, and this doesn't make sense logically. And you know how the rabbi responded? He didn't respond at all like this atheist philosopher thought he would. And apparently this guy was brilliant. He absolutely could have responded with tons of arguments, intellectual arguments for God. But this is what he said. He looked him right in the eye and apparently in a very gentle way said, "Yes, but what if, after all, it were true that God exists? If after everything, what if it were true?" By the grace of God, this had this enormous impact on this philosopher. I mean, it wrecked him. It rocked him. I don't know why, but he never actually considered that question. What if it's true? I can lay out intellectual argument after argument, but what are the implications of it's true? And he realized that if it's true, no matter what his arguments were, if it was true that he was under the wrath of God, he was going to be held accountable to God. And so he had to do something with Jesus other than just put up some good intellectual argument. And you know what? By the grace of God, this one little statement opened up this man's heart and allowed the grace of God to pour into him. And that man got saved from that one question. It wasn't some intellectual argument. So that's my question for you guys. What if you're on the fence about Christianity, if you're peeking over the fence, if you don't believe in it, but even if you're a Christian, man, a lot of times we drift away from the importance of Christ. Guys, we have to do something with Christ, because what if this is actually true? What if all the implications of what Scripture teaches us is true? For Christian, it changes how you view everything. For non-Christian, man, you got to take this seriously, because eternity is at stake. So with that as our baseline, that's where I want to jump in to Romans 6. And we're going to start in Romans 6. We're going to read in verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Okay, so basically what that's just describing is baptism. And when you're a believer, you're commanded to get baptism. But really, what's the point of baptism? Baptism represents that when you go underneath that water, that you are crucified and then buried with Christ. I mean, you guys know this, right? If you've been coming to church, you might know this, but if you've not come to church, this might seem like a weird deal. It represents that we have been crucified, we have been buried with Christ, but because Jesus, when he went into the grave, he went into the grave in shame. The cross was a shameful, even they called it a curse. It was a cursed way to die. Jesus went to the grave in shame, but then he rose in glory with his new glorified body, and when you get baptized and you come out of the water, it represents the same thing for you, that you come out as a new person glorified in Jesus Christ. But let me pause on that for a second before we move on. Can you imagine how weird that must be to people outside the church? To talk about being crucified with Christ and being buried with him, and like that's just really churchy kind of talk. It's kind of strange. So in the long run, what does that actually mean? We can talk about it, and some of us might get it today, but can you imagine if people have never really grown up in church or don't really get this or never had good teaching, how weird this might sound? Keep going in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Again, look at that wording again. We were crucified with him. Our body of sin is brought to nothing, that we have died, and because of that death, we are no longer slaves. Again, we take that kind of language for granted, don't we? But again, I mean, think about a person that doesn't know anything about Scripture hearing, like, I'm buried and I'm dying to sin and I'm raising from the dead. Like, it really wouldn't make a lot of sense to them. So today, I just want to keep it really simple, right? We got a lot of language in Scripture. I just want to keep it simple. You're sinful. That's it. You and I are sinful, and we are deserving of God's wrath. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are all guilty. You know why? Because we all want to be our own gods. We all want to do our own thing. And you know what? It's been like that since the very beginning, hasn't it? I mean, you look at Adam and Eve. God created them perfect. They had a perfect relationship with God. Everything was perfect, and God gave them one command. We talk about this over and over because it's so vital for us understanding why we're broken. He gave them one command, anything. I'm your God. I'm giving you everything. You can't do this one thing, and just trust me. I'm God, and you're not. Don't do this one thing because it's going to go bad for you. But everything else, man, it's yours. Just have faith in this one thing. But what did they do? That one thing, because they wanted to be their own God. They didn't want God to be their God. They wanted to be their own God. And so they broke everything in that moment. They brought sin into the world where sin didn't exist, and it fractured everything. And we've been the same ever since, haven't we? I mean, if we're honest with you, church or no church person, man, you know that you constantly make decisions that are about you and about you being your own God and making your own decision and not doing it God's way. So if God actually did exist, all of us in this room, whether you believe in God or not, all of us know that if God does exist, we make choices that God would be against. We know it, and I know you know it in your heart. I've talked to so many unbelievers, and they know that they make choices just like Christians, non-Christians, doesn't matter. We all make choices that prove that we want to be our own God. And here's the terrifying truth. God is going to hold us accountable for every single one of those choices. He's going to hold us accountable for every single one of those choices. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And his justice is good and right. And he has said, man, you have to follow me because I'm God and you're not. And if you don't, I'm going to hold you accountable for all of that. Someday there is going to be a reckoning come to all of us for us trying to be our own gods over and over. So this is Easter, right? And it's supposed to be a day of like encouragement and walking in victory and the resurrection. So some of you are like probably asking like, why is he being such a downer today? Seriously. Well, here's the deal. If you're going to really understand the victory that we have in Christ, without just how terrible the news is without Christ, you don't understand that victory. It doesn't mean anything to you. I mean, think about it. If you don't understand just how bad the bad news is, does the cross even make any sense at all? If we don't understand how much God hates sin, does the cross make any sense at all? It's pointless. It's just some guy dying on the cross. And so that's why we have to put a baseline of what sin is and what it's done to us before we can move on in Jesus. So today, for us to move on and start understanding how much victory we really have in the resurrection, I want to just look at two statements that Jesus said. We actually talked about some of them today in our songs, which we didn't even talk about that. Nice work, worship team. Way to pray and line it up with what I've got today. That was awesome. Two statements. One, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the other one is, it is finished. You guys heard those before? The first, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I want us just to think about that statement for a second. God the Son says to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? How does that make any sense? Why did Jesus cry that for the cross? Well, here's what was happening. In that moment when Jesus cried out, that reckoning that we talked about that was coming to all of us, that reckoning that should have fallen on us, that reckoning that should have come to us and broken us, it was breaking Christ in that moment. In that moment when Jesus cried that out, he was taking all of God's wrath, all of God's punishment, all of God's hatred for your sin and for my sin. He was taking that on himself on the cross. Sin was raining down on Jesus in that moment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that in that moment, Jesus was literally becoming sin. Jesus, I mean, think about that for a second. He was becoming sin on the cross. And because his Father is perfect, because his Father is holy, because his Father is righteous, because sin is the exact opposite of the character of God, he had to turn away from Jesus and abandon him on the cross as he went through the worst thing that any human has ever gone through. Because it wasn't just the pain. I mean, I see articles about what happens when you're crucified and how terrible it was and why it was such a terrible way to die. And it's important to understand those things. But it wasn't that part that was the worst. The thing that Jesus hates the most, the thing that hurts all of God's children, that broke all of God's children, that's what Jesus is taking on the cross, and so his Father had to turn away from him. Jesus was abandoned on the cross so that you wouldn't have to be abandoned, so that you know you were never abandoned again. And as Jesus went through that, man, he went through that for a long time, and then right before Jesus died, right before he gave up his life, he cried out three of the best words in Scripture, "It is finished." In that moment, Jesus accomplished what humans had not been able to accomplish on their own in thousands and thousands and thousands of years trying to be their own God. Right? We tried to be our own God, and we tried to make it up to God by doing good works and doing good things. And they tried to make it up to God with sacrifices, and they tried to make it up with offerings, and they tried to make it up with a life of service. But here's the fact. None of those things could ever be good enough to make them righteous before a holy God, because their souls were always tainted by sin. But in that moment when Jesus cried that out just before he died, man, it was finished. In that moment, Jesus became the full penalty for our sin. He became the sacrificial lamb. How? Because Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. Right? He submitted to God the Father as we should have submitted to God the Father. Jesus, in that moment, he even cried out to God, "I don't want to do this," but he said, "You're God and I'm not. You're God the Father and I'm not. I'm God the Son. I will trust you." He followed God as God, like we're all supposed to. So when Jesus went to that cross, he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. The only one in history that was fully man, and Jesus was fully man and fully God, who lived the perfect life, who could really understand what we needed for forgiveness. Man, he went to the cross, and because he was perfect and because he lived that perfect life, he could be our once and for all sacrifice. So as I said earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that Jesus became sin on the cross for you. The second part of that verse is so that we might be the righteousness of God. I want us to get that before we move on to the resurrection. Right, not only did Jesus take all of the sin that you and I deserve to pay on that cross. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's penalty. It's not only just that he took our sin, became sin for us, but he literally gave us his righteousness. He gave us his perfection. He gave us his blamelessness. Think about that for a second. It's not just that you've been forgiven and washed new of your sin. That would be enough. But Jesus on the cross gave you everything that's good in him, all of his perfection. That is yours to hold, church. And we've got to hold on to that. That old you that was trapped by sin, that was enslaved to sin, that couldn't walk out of that. Not only did Jesus at one time pay for all that sin, but he also redeemed you and made you righteous before God so that you can walk out of sin, that you can walk into the truth of who you are, a child of God. As it also says in 2 Corinthians 5. I don't know if you know, 2 Corinthians 5 is awesome. Read it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone. The old is gone. The new has come." Guys, when the old you was nailed to the cross with Christ, that's what it's talking about, sharing in his crucifixion, dying his death. The old you was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And then you were buried with him, and then you rose in victory as a new person. And a lot of us don't feel like new people. We don't walk in that victory that we have in Jesus Christ as a new creation. Guys, when you hear someone talk about being born again, right? You ever hear that, born again Christian? Listen to me. Born again Christian is not a political affiliation. It's being made new in your King Jesus Christ, who redeems and restores. That's what that is. We got to stop thinking about it as a political affiliation. It drives me crazy. Man, you are a new creation. We have to walk in the truth of that because Jesus did the work on the cross for you. You're new. Walk in the light of what that means. Now, this is the great news of the gospel, right? And if all of this is true, if all of this work was done on the cross and Jesus finished it so that we could be renewed and redeemed, then why is the resurrection so important? Have you actually thought about that? Like if it was accomplished on the cross and Jesus paid, why does the resurrection matter so much? And believe me, it matters. In fact, it's the cornerstone of our faith. I don't know if you ever read 1 Corinthians 15, but Paul wrote this book, Romans. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. He wrote half the books in the New Testament. And what Paul says in there is that if Jesus was not resurrected, then our faith is in vain. Right, that our faith is pointless, that it doesn't matter. He goes on to say that if Jesus was not resurrected, that we should be pitied above all people. That our faith doesn't matter, that it's in vain, and that we should be pitied. Why? I mean, why? If it was accomplished on the cross, then why? Well, as I mentioned earlier, there was other leaders at the time of Jesus, right? There was other leaders that led sects and led like, kind of like religious cults around the time of Jesus in a similar way that he did. They built disciples. And you know what's crazy? Almost without exception, all of them were killed like Jesus, maybe crucified, maybe killed in another way, right? But do you know what happened to their followers after their leader was killed in almost every occasion? That little sect disappeared, right? The people ran or the people were killed and that leader and those people were never, ever heard of again. Have you ever heard of any of those leaders that rose up around the time of Jesus, a sect and their followers? Unless you're some theologian that goes to seminary and gets your doctorate, no one's ever heard of them because they don't matter. And you know what? That's exactly what happened after Jesus got crucified. You know that? Almost without exception, his disciples ran in fear and they were scattered. It was not, when Jesus was crucified, it was not a day of victory. Not at all. They ran and they were afraid and they were lost. Their leader was gone and they didn't know what to do. It didn't matter that Jesus told them over and over that he had to die to fulfill what his Father had for him. He told them that all the time, but they just didn't get it because they loved Jesus so much. They didn't want to see that happen. And when he died, man, they were leaderless, and honestly, the beginnings of Christianity, it was dead. It was over. They gathered together, and they just mourned, and they didn't know what to do. For 3 days, Jesus was dead, and it was over. Guys, without the resurrection, Jesus is just some crazy guy who claimed to be the Son of God, right? That may have lived a good life and may have preached good things, but he claimed to be the Son of God. He was a crazy guy, but with the resurrection, that changes everything. It changes how we view Jesus. Without the resurrection, Jesus' crucifixion was just some tragic tale, right? Just some tragic tale of some good guy being killed. But after the resurrection, the story became the greatest tale of victory that's ever been told in humankind, right? Before the resurrection, Jesus' crucifixion for his followers was just a cautionary tale for poor people, for fishermen, for laborers who maybe got caught up in a moment, got a little bit too caught up in what was going on, and that were in reality just lost and confused and got hoodwinked. But after the resurrection, these men and women who ran in fear, who were devastated, became absolute powerhouses for faith in God, right? Their faith was unbelievable. They became brave. They became bold. They stood up to some of the most powerful and influential leaders at the time where they were from. And they went from fearful to absolutely bold and impressive for the sake of God. These men and women that were scattered at the crucifixion, almost without exception, died terrible deaths for their faith in Jesus Christ. And every single one of them went to the grave, went to their death, crying out that Jesus Christ is Lord and that they had absolute faith in him. Guys, before the resurrection, there was just a couple dozen people following this guy, this sect, that didn't have much influence. After the resurrection, Christianity spread like an epidemic through the entire world, and now 2 billion people follow Jesus Christ. A third of the world's population calls Christ Lord. Guys, you've got to do something with Jesus. This shouldn't have happened, yet a third of the world calls Jesus Lord. Man, you've got to do something with Jesus, and it's all because Jesus didn't stay dead. It's because the grave couldn't hold him, because our Savior rose in victory. Right, that's why all of this happened. That's why I even said at the beginning, it makes logical sense. So why is the resurrection so important? Specifically, read Romans 5, 8 through 11. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead, we will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Guys, why is the resurrection so important? I mean, God, because it's victory for us. Right, Jesus won the battle for us. It's victory for us. It's victory for God's glory first and foremost, because Jesus is the personification of God's glory. It's glory for God, and secondly, it's victory for us and through the resurrection. As it says here, when Jesus rose, he conquered sin and he conquered death. Guys, that is why the resurrection is so important, and we don't wrap our minds around that. Guys, Jesus conquered sin for you. He conquered sin for you. You're not a slave to your sin. So whatever you feel like it owns you, maybe it's fear or worry or anger or hate or lust or greed or your addictions, sometimes you feel like that's just who you are. Like, I talk to people who are like, man, I'm just a worrier. I'm just anxious. I'm just a lustful guy. Man, I'm just addicted to this thing, and we believe that's who we are. Church, it's not who you are. Now, if you're in here today and you're not a believer, here's just the truth of it. It is who you are, right? It is who you are. Your life has proven, I know that it has, because, I mean, if you're honest with yourself, your life has proven that you do things that you don't want to do, and you feel like you can't stop it. You can't get away from your anger or your worry or your fear or your lust or whatever it is for you. You can't get away from those things. But Christian, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are not a slave to it. Don't you dare believe that that's who you are. It's a lie from the enemy. When Christ rose from the dead, he conquered that. So don't you dare believe that how you feel in a moment is more important than the victory that was brought to you through Jesus Christ.
We do that all the time.
We're not free from this thing. We are free from this thing, but we don't walk in the victory of the resurrection. Man, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins have all been paid for so that you can be free to walk in the victory that was purchased when Jesus Christ was resurrected. Right? All of your sins. And we're not talking about just this one time purchase of your sin, right? You are a new creation in Christ, but it's not just that you have been redeemed. Because if you're in here and you're not a believer, everything that you've ever done can be forgiven. Man, when he just told that story, I told the story to my son, and he got tears in his eyes thinking about it, that Jesus on the cross would forgive the thief next to him, the thief that knew he deserved to be there, and said, Jesus, I believe. Will you remember me? And Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. Man, that's the God that we serve. But sometimes we think, man, it's just about our past, and it's just about being forgiven, and we still get trapped in shame, we still get trapped in guilt, we still get trapped in doubts because we feel like we're not good enough. You know what, church? Again, you're not good enough. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, because he is good enough. Stop trying to do it on your own. Guys, write this down, put it on your phone, put this in your prayer journal. You got to say to yourself over and over, in Christ, I am not a hopeless sinner, but I'm a redeemed child of God. Man, I just say that over and over here because we have to wrap our minds around that. I am a child of God. So when sin tries to tell you you're not good enough, when sin brings doubt, when sin says that you can't grow out of this, when it overwhelms you with shame and guilt, man, you've got to look to your Savior. In those moments, you need to think of the resurrection and let it sink deep down in your soul and say, when Jesus rose, he conquered sin for me. I'm believing lies. It's not true. I can walk out of this sin because Jesus Christ has given me the power to walk out of it. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it in Christ. It takes time, it takes prayer, and it takes you learning how to rely on Christ, but you can. You are not owned by anything. You are owned by Jesus Christ. And lastly, the resurrection is our victory because it frees us from the fear of death. Guys, Jesus conquered death on the cross. You don't have to live in fear of death. Man, if you're not a believer, man, fear death. You should fear death. But if you are a believer, don't fear death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Man, in this world, death hurts. You lose someone, death stings, death hurts. But we don't have to fear death because Jesus conquered it. And yes, man, when we are made new, it'll make a difference in this life. It'll free you from sin so that you can walk in the truth. But also, man, when you die in this mortal world, you'll be resurrected with your King Jesus. And when you stand before God and are judged, and we will all be judged because that reckoning is coming. If you're in Jesus Christ, he's not going to look and see your failure. He's not going to see your sin. He's not going to see how you just don't quite measure up. What he's going to see when he looks at you is he's going to see Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God for you. Right? Ephesians 2, it is not by your good works that you are saved. You are saved by grace. It is a gift from God. And so you can stand before God, confidently know that you will stand before God and he'll see Jesus Christ, his perfect son. So you can live in this life in confidence to walk out of your sin into the truth and to walk out of your fear of death, knowing that after death you have paradise waiting for you just like the thief on the cross. Church, we have to walk in that victory. Guys, today, if you're not a believer, or you're not sure that you're a believer, if you're not giving your life to Jesus as your King, man, today can be that day. It can be that day. You can know what it's like to be free. You can know what it's like to be free from these things. You don't have to carry those burdens. You don't have to carry the burden of trying to be your own God, because I know it's not going well for you. If you're honest with yourself, it's not going well for you. Even as a Christian, man, I still try to be my own God, and it doesn't go well for me, but I can turn back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, man, free me and give me the power to walk out of this, and he's done this. For those of you who don't know me, I wasn't always a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't deserve to be a pastor 5 or 6 years ago, but God's got me here today, not because I'm great. It's because Jesus Christ is great in me, and he's redeemed me and renewed me, and he's grown me out of my sins into the truth. Man, that can be you today too. Listen, no matter what it is, you can be forgiven. People try to lie to themselves, like, not me. But I don't know if you remember the story of Jesus Christ from when they were hanging him on the cross. He's saying to the men killing him, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To the thief beside him who deserved death, he says, God, you will be with me in paradise. Don't you dare believe the lie that you cannot be redeemed, that you cannot be renewed, that you cannot walk out of the darkness that's from your past. Man, if you were in my life group, you could see darkness. You could see people who've been through terrible things, and God renews, and God restores, and God redeems, and God grows. Man, that can be your story today. But here's the thing, you've got to do something about Jesus. You've got to do something about him. You can't just ignore him. He's too influential. His reach has gone too far. There's too much that happened that never should have happened. Jesus should not be the Lord of the world by the world's standards. He should be a guy that we forgot, yet everyone knows Jesus' name. You've got to do something with him. And Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Listen, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Jesus is either a crazy person who claimed to be God, who may have lived a good life, but claimed to be God, or he's God. There's really no in between. God didn't leave a lot in between. So you have to make a decision about Jesus. And thank God he didn't make it complicated. Everybody likes to say, man, there's 1,000 different ways. Everybody's got their path. Man, everybody wants a different path to God because it allows them to make excuses. They don't have to live the life that God wanted for them. Man, God made it simple. Because as David Platt said, if we had 1,000 ways to get to God, we want to be our own God, we'd want 1,001. We'd want just one more because it's not fair we just have 1,000. We need to have 1,001. Guys, God kept it simple. He said, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, man, there's one way to me. And you can know him personally, and you can have a relationship, and you can be washed new of everything that you ever did, and you can be freed, Jesus Christ. Today can be the day that you can be freed, and you can be assured in this life and in the next life that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And that came through the power of the resurrection. Christian, If you hear nothing else today, if you get nothing else today, I want you to walk out believing that you're victorious in Christ. Too many people are held down by sin or the belief that they're not good enough or that they can't measure up. That happens to Christians every day. And we've had too many preachers and too many churches say, if you do this and don't do this, you're a good person. That is not the gospel. The gospel is about grace to free you to be the person that you need to be in Christ. Does your sin matter, Christian? Absolutely it matters. God hates sin, but he gave you a way to be free from sin, not shame and guilt, but walking in the freedom of what Christ purchased for you on the cross. Church, walk in freedom. Don't walk in the shame and guilt of sin, and don't walk in fear of judgment of God. Listen, you're a redeemed child of God. I've talked to a lot of people lately. They've been saying to me, I'm finally starting to understand that God's my Father. Like what that means. That he's not some distant God that I can't talk. Like, he's my Father, and I'm his child, and he's given me everything. I already have my inheritance. I'm just waiting for it to come to me in heaven. Man, that's who you are, church. You're a child of God. Walk in victory. Don't walk in defeat. The resurrection gave you victory. It's not, the cross did not buy you the victory. It was the resurrection that gave you victory. So let the power of the resurrection seep deep into your heart and walk as a child of God. Not only that, lastly, church, it's what gives God glory. Man, we were built to give God glory. And what will give God more glory than his people worshiping him, worshiping Jesus, and walking in victory? Because other people will see you walking in that victory, and they'll want a piece of it. They'll want a taste of it. I promise you, people will, if you are walking in victory, people want to be free. They want to be victorious. And church, we can allow that to happen for other people by worshiping God, bringing him glory in our own lives. Don't you dare trust yourself. You trust Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Church, walk in victory. Happy Easter. I love you guys. Let's pray. God, we love you. I thank you so much that we get to celebrate today what Jesus Christ not only did for us on the cross, but that he was raised 3 days later. So God, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would stir and you could convict and let them know that you love them and that you want them in the family, and then they can have what Jesus purchased for them on the cross and empowered to happen through his resurrection. God, I pray that people would be freed from trying to be their own God today so they could walk in the joy and the peace and the hope that is knowing you, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. God, for the Christians in this room, I pray that we could walk in victory, that we could believe that this is true. God, so many of us live our lives like this, what we talked about today isn't true. God, let the power of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his resurrection sink into our hearts to believe that we are free, to believe that you're our Father, to believe that we are a child of God, redeemed, restored, and loved more than we can fathom. I pray the reality of that would help us walk out of sin, would help us walk out of depression, would help us walk out of doubts, would help us walk out of our love for this world into your arms, the only thing that satisfies. And God, as we walk into our time of communion together, I pray that you continue to stir in people's hearts and for us to feel the weight of what happened on Good Friday and the victory that came on Sunday. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.